Last week, I began a series of lessons on the Word of God, both the written and the living Word of God, which, of course, is Jesus, both of which reveal, as Brother Kyle mentioned in his prayer, reveal the plans and the purposes of God for the human race. The series of lessons that we'll consider in today and in the weeks ahead will primarily focus on the written Word of God. And in the introduction, we established the importance of acknowledging the authority of the Bible in our life, that written Word of God that reveals God to us and what His plans and purposes are for us. And that Word not only reveals the purposes of God, but it has power. It's not an inanimate object. It's a power that works in us to accomplish those very purposes that God reveals to us in His Word. The study of the Word of God, of course, is an enormous study. The longest passage in the Bible, found in Psalm 119, I think there's 176 verses. That entire psalm is dedicated to revealing to us the place and the importance of God's Word in our life. And so, obviously, we're not going to exhaust this theme, but we want to kind of focus our series of lessons on 12 analogies that we find in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit compares the Word to these 12 things. I'll give them to you. We'll consider the first three this morning, Lord willing. And that is fire, hammer, sword, seed, milk, bread, meat, honey, light, mirror, water, and gold. The Word of God is like all of these things in varying degrees. So these analogies will help us to understand the power of the Word of God, how it works in our life, and why it works in our life. It'll also reveal to us the worth, the value of the Word of God. Today in our society, we take having a Bible, whether it be printed or digital form, we take it for granted, and it's almost treated as just any other book, certainly by the world and sadly by many Christians. But we need to understand, before we even open the Bible, before we ever read a passage, come to it with this understanding, this is the Word of God for me, to prepare me for life, how to deal with life, and how to live it in a way that is most profitable for me, but also for the glory of God. And not only that, but this Word will prepare us for eternity. The older you get, the more you realize this life's a vapor. Where did all the years go? How did I become the old preacher? Well, I used to be the young guy, but where did the years go? It's just a vapor. But God deals with us with eternity, and we have a glorious eternity reserved for us because of what Jesus did on the cross. So let's begin to consider the first three of these analogies: fire, hammer, and sword. Now think about that for a minute. Obviously, whenever you're given an analogy in the Word of God, it points you to certain characteristics of those things that are similar to certain spiritual things, in this case, the Word of God. So this morning we'll consider these three analogies that will help to illustrate for us some of the purposes of the Word of God in your life. Why we should read it? Why should we know it? Why should we submit our will to the governing authority of the Bible? Because the world will tell you there's all kinds of authorities you need to submit to and recognize and acknowledge what people tell you. But God tells us, our Heavenly Father tells us, the Word of God should be the final authority for everything, every decision in our life. And the world today, they don't accept that. Well, we're free, or, you know, we're a democracy, and we make our own choices. If you're a child of God, you need to have the understanding you are a slave of love. And that sounds negative. That's a very negative word, slave, obviously, but not when it is understood in the light of the Word of God. When you think of fire, hammer, and sword, immediately you begin to think that those have negative characteristics, that can't be good, fire, hammer, and sword. And sadly, that's how a lot of God's people approach the Word of God. It's negative. It's harsh. And this is one of the reasons why so many in Christendom today have stopped proclaiming the fundamental truths of the Bible, because they're just perceived as being negative and harsh and therefore no good. But that's not how we approach the Word of God. That's not how we understand these analogies that we are given by the Holy Spirit. The reality is, and we don't have to apologize for this, because God doesn't, there is an offensiveness about the Word of God. There is, at times, a harshness to the Word of God. But even in its most severe applications, even at its harshest, the Word of God is always for our eternal good. Always. And that as His children. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Some try to remove the offensiveness of the Word of God in order to attract crowds. Many of these mega churches, their emphasis is on bringing in the crowd and just let's love one another and love Jesus. But we can't love Jesus as we ought without knowing His Word. We don't know what's in His best interest. We don't know what His will is. And that's how you love someone. It's a commitment to their eternal well-being. I've been accused on more than one occasion of running people off because I preach on certain subjects. Well, many people don't even want to use the word sin anymore. It's just too offensive. It makes people uncomfortable. Well, God wants us to be uncomfortable in the condition of sin. Why? Because He likes to make us miserable? No, so He can deliver us from that. So He can cause us to enter into all of the glorious hope that is found in Christ Jesus. But the fire and the hammer and the sword are necessary first. We need a balance because there are those that want to take out all of the harshness and the offensiveness of the Word of God. And then there are those that only preach the hammer and the fire, and it leaves a message of no hope. We need that balance. Just like when you're baking a cake, these bakers have told me, I don't know except for by tasting, but they say to make a cake you need bitter and sweet to make a good cake. The same is true with life. The same is true with the Word of God. And when it's all said and done, the end result is the sweetness of the grace of God. And that's what we need to remember as we approach the Word of God. So let's consider this morning some of the offensiveness of the Word of God and why it is so. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 and 18. God acknowledges that His Word is offensive at times, but He makes no apology for it. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice the same word, for some it is foolish, which is offensive, and for others it's power. Jump down to verses 21 through 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Interesting, is it? Is it not? It pleased God. He doesn't apologize for the offensiveness that some consider to be foolish, but it pleased Him through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Word of God preached leads to power and wisdom, eternal power and eternal wisdom. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the intellectual man of this world, because it involves faith and accountability to the authority of an unseen God. That's offensive to an intelligent man. Doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. And it's offensive to the religious man, this proclamation of salvation is through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Why is that offensive to a religious man? Because it says your works have absolutely no value. Your works can't save you. I don't care how good you are, how good you think you are. I don't care what you think you can do for me. It's not going to make you acceptable in the presence of God. That's offensive. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, but the Word of God has the authority to tell you you're wrong. It's a hammer sometimes that crushes all of your preconceived ideas. Yet it is the offensiveness of the Word, this very offensiveness, that will lead to salvation and power and eternal prosperity. Can that possibly be? This is why we don't try to take things from the Word of God. We don't try to make things more palatable to the world. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said. Jeremiah 23, we should not despise the power of the Word of God to convict us and to make us uncomfortable, even as His children. Sometimes the Word of God is not pleasant when the Holy Spirit brings it to your heart and to your mind. When you are a child of God that is living contrary to the Word of God, that Word will convict you. And it's miserable if you've ever felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit after reading or hearing the Word of God. It's not pleasant. The psalmist David described it as cancer in the bones. And yet that's a positive thing when you surrender to it, when you acknowledge it. Well, let's see, for time's sake, we'll go ahead and read this passage. I'll have to skip through some other things. But here, the Word of God is specifically described as a fire. Jeremiah 23:25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? We'll understand what those lies are in a minute here. Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire? Consumes that chaff, that false word, says the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, those false prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit for this people at all, says the Lord. It's nothing new for God's people to try to take away the offensiveness of the Word of God. God's word to Israel in Jeremiah's day was that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem because of the sin and the rebellion and the idolatry of his people Israel. And because God was going to send this judgment, God was telling, the true prophets were telling, Jeremiah was telling the Israelites, you need to surrender to this purpose and understand that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be God's instrument of judgment against his people. Well, the false prophets are saying, no, 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 no. Jerusalem will never fall. Well, if I was in Jerusalem, I'd want to hear that. Jerusalem's never, well, I'm glad to know that. The only problem was it was a lie. They tried to take the offensiveness of the Word of God, that he was sending judgment that was merited and that would eventually bring a remnant of Israel back to worshiping God. That was the purpose of that judgment, as severe as it was. It was to purify a remnant. But the false prophets are saying, no, no, don't worry about it. We can live and do whatever we want, and God will always protect us. Are there any kind of those false prophets being preached today? Are there preachers telling you today that it doesn't matter how you live your life, there's no consequences for it as a child of God? Rather than presenting the Word of God that says, this is what God says is appropriate for a child of God. And to live contrary to that is going to bring God's loving, wise discipline. Not just to make you miserable, but to bring you back to a place where he can bless you fully. That's the negative of the Word of God that always results when yielded to the positive of God. But you can't take away the one. This is what God says, and so those times when I've been accused, you know, Brother Doug, you shouldn't preach on that. I've been told I shouldn't use the word obedience so much. Talk about grace more than obedience. Well, to me, they're one and the same. The grace of God enables you to obey the Word of God. And without it, you can't obey. Without God's grace, you can't obey God's Word. But His grace provides everything you need. And so I know I'm accountable to God. So I'm not going to try to remove things just to try to help people be more comfortable. Preach the word, Paul tells us. Be instant in season and out of season. That negative aspect, if you stop and think about it, if you walk by my house and it's on fire, hopefully you would somehow try to, if it's safe enough, to come to the door and yell and see if I'm there. Hey, your house is on fire. Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want my house to be on fire, so I'm just going to ignore you. It's not very smart, is it? That's not profitable. That's what God was saying through Jeremiah. That's not profitable to ignore something you don't want to hear, but's true. You better pay attention. So if I believe you and look, at least I can save my life if I accept your negative news, my house is on fire. The same is true with the Word of God. It's profitable to heed the Word of God, even when it's uncomfortable. Isaiah 5, verse 24. Isaiah 5, 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, that which has no value. Sometimes we want to hold on to the stubble and think it has some kind of value. But no, let the Word of God burn that which has no value in your life as a child of God. And the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. It's like a fire. It'll burn which has no value in your life if you let it. His word is also like a hammer. It crushes and it tears down everything that is contrary to God's will for your life. Have you ever been hit with a hammer? It does not feel good. And sometimes the Word of God hits you. And sometimes God, when there's something that in your life that's keeping you from having His best, sometimes the Word of God's going to hit you like a hammer and it's going to hurt. But again, it's always for the positive when you yield to it. In the Old Testament, we read that those beautiful pieces of furniture, some of them in the tabernacle, they're made out of pure gold. But to make those beautiful pieces of furniture, what did they use? They beat it with a hammer. And it ended up in this beautiful piece of furniture of gold. That's what God wants to do in your life, if you'll yield to His Word. We won't turn to Hebrews 4:12. I think it's more familiar with most of you, but if you want to jot it down, Hebrews 4:12 to 13. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's able to cut through all of our pretenses, all of our facades, and get right to the point, to our motives, to our intentions, to our desire. The Word of God can cut right through all of that. And again, it does not feel good to be cut. I've had several surgeries in my life, and I've never looked forward to any of them. They're not pleasant to have the knife cut on you. But almost all of them, yeah, I'd say all of the surgeries I've had, I'm glad I had them done after it's done. They did what they were supposed to do. And that's to bring healing and health to my body. The Word of God can do that to you as well, spiritually and eternally. Too many people think that the conviction of the Word of God is a bad thing. I've said many a time, I never want to get to a place in my life where my heart is so hardened that I can no longer feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when I have left the path of righteousness. I want to be able to feel that in order that I might be brought back. Because that's the love of my Father. Fire, hammer, sword. Negative? Offensive? Yeah. Yeah, there's that. But it's always for our good. Therefore, surrender to it. Don't despise it. Let's go to Amos 7, verses 7 and 8. Here we'll actually throw in a bonus analogy. No extra charge this morning. An extra analogy of the Word of God. Amos 7, verses 7 and 8. Thus He showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, in His hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. God's word is that straight line, and we are to stand up and examine our own life in the light of the Word of God. How do we measure up to what God's loving, wise instruction is for us as His children? But if you never take time to examine yourself in the light of God's Word, either by reading it or by assembling yourself together this morning as we are to hear the Word of God preached, if you never stand up beside the plumb line, how are you going to know what your life is? And if you build a wall that's out of plumb, it's not straight up and down, the inspector's going to come along and say, that's not acceptable. You got to tear that wall down. And you say, oh man, I don't want to do that. We bought a brand new house with a beautiful walk-in shower, and in a matter of months, we found out it was leaking. And so this beautiful shower that we have, they had to come in literally with a hammer and break up the tile and the floor, made a mess. I'm glad we had it done. Because if we didn't, it was only going to cause more damage, mold, things would begin to fall apart. But oh no, I don't want to mess up my beautiful shower. No, it's better to know what needs to be done. And some of the most beautiful remodeling, I've done a lot of remodeling in my life and a lot of church remodeling. Lord, may this be the last one. But I've done several of them. And most of them have started with a sledgehammer. The end result is beautiful, but it starts with that negative stage. Can we accept these characteristics of the Word of God as being beneficial and profitable? Not pleasant. We don't have to lie to ourselves. They're not pleasant, but yes, they are profitable. They are necessary. We won't turn there for time's sake. Ezekiel 13:9-16. Ezekiel 13:9-16. Ezekiel describes there a wall that's being built, a stone wall that's unsound, but they plastered it and then they whitewashed it. And of course, this is an analogy of false prophets and their word. But they build this stone wall and they plaster it and they make it. It's beautiful. And then the storm comes, and guess what happens to that wall? It collapses. And if you're anywhere near that wall, you're going to get hurt. Brings damage. May we not just look for the beautiful words, and certainly not the false words that contradict God's word, but may we build our life with that sound material in a sound way according to the instruction of the Word of God. The Word of God's like a fire. I've used this many times for different illustrations, but tell me, when I first tell you, is fire good or bad?
Both.
Many settlers early in our country's history, they would use fire to clear land in order to raise their crops and to establish a settlement. Fire was good for them. Fire is good for cooking. It's good for warmth. So when the Word of God is declared to be a fire, don't immediately go to the negative. It's positive. Ultimately, a hammer, remodel, start out, but it's just the first stage. A sword, cutting back. Sometimes the Lord will cut you back in order, what does John 15 tell us? That we might bear more fruit. Again, it doesn't feel good to be cut. And if you've been around vineyards at all, you'll see that when it comes time, they will cut those vines back till it looks like they've killed them. They cut them all the way back. And the reason they do that is that next year they'll produce even more. God will do that in your life with His Word, if you'll let Him. Jeremiah 1:10, let's do read this passage. We'll close with this. Jeremiah 1:10. By the way, there have been a number of you that have asked about the clock, which tells me two things. You knew it was there because you're looking at it. And secondly, did I take it down? And the answer is no. I didn't even, as you probably know, I didn't know there was a clock there. So so I don't know where the clock went, but we're almost done. Jeremiah 1:10. Jeremiah 1, verse 10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. All right. So Jeremiah is called to be a prophet to give the word of God. Why? To root out. Oh, that's not good. To pull down. That's not good. To destroy and to throw down. Man, that is awful. But why were those first stages necessary? To build and to plant. The first stages are necessary in order to get to those last profitable, desirable ends. We don't apologize or despise the Word of God in our life for its harshness at times, for its severity, but we look forward to that finished work of grace that He'll do in our life if we will submit to the authority of the Word of God. Well, let's have a song in closing.